All right, Caroline, would you start?
For there is no faithfulness in their tongue. Their inward heart is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue.
Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit.
The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice.
Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully.
Who sharpened their tongue with like a sword and bend their bows to shoot the arrows? Bitter words.
My tongue shall speak of your word. All your commandments are righteous.
For there is not a word on my tongue, but oh Lord, you know it all again.
Where are we? Bonnie? There are six things.
Yeah, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are even an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil.
The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will cut it out.
There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes help.
Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness.
He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil.
Okay, let's stop there a minute and kind of review some of the things. And these are in no particular order. I looked them up under tongue, and then under words, and then under speech. So that's the only order of them. But what are some of the themes that are coming out at us from the ones we've read?
The tongue. Wisdom versus destruction.
What?
Wisdom versus destruction.
The power of the tongue.
Our speech identifies several things about us.
It does. Our speech tells a lot about who we are. I think one that jumps out to me a lot out of this is how easy it is for human beings to have an evil tongue. There would be not nearly so much teaching on it were it not something that humans tend to move toward. Okay, I will do the last two. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Okay, page two. Can we start up at the top again? Maybe you can read that Jeremiah scripture.
And like their bull, they admit their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, or they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal.
Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money.
If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not
bridle
his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless.
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles.
And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell.
But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison.
For he would love life and see good days, let him retain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit.
How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove?
That you turn your spirit against God and let such words go out of your mouth.
How long will you torment my soul and break me into pieces with words?
How then can you comfort me with empty words that's falsehood remains in your answer?
The words of the Lord are pure words like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times.
The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords.
Okay, let's stop there again a minute. It talks about how we can be saying one thing and meaning another. That very last one, there's a couple more up there. Not double-tongued. Deacons aren't supposed to be double-tongued. So we know that we can talk, we can say something, and we can mean something else. And God doesn't like that. Not supposed to be double-tongued. And it's not in here, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. If anyone among you thinks he's religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, he's not. He's not there. But then there's that scripture that says, for no man can tame the tongue. Well, what does that mean? Give up?
No, we have to. It's going to happen because we're human, but we have to keep trying and very hard.
Amy?
Our tongue is never going to be tamed. It's a lifetime of guarding our words and what comes out.
It's going to be held in control, but not tamed. It's that difference between a house cat and a tiger. They talk about tamed tigers. They're not tamed. They may be under control for that moment, but they're wild animals. Given the opportunity, they'll go back to their wild ways. It's the same way with our tongue. We learn to control it, to bridle it. What does a bridle do?
Controls
it, keeps it on a path, heads it in the right direction. Yeah. So we have all those opportunities as Christians, but it's like saying, I am now without sin. No, sin is there, we're humans, but do we just say, well, all of sin falls short of the glory of God, so therefore, I'm done, I'm not going to try. No, we have a constant battle to bridle ourselves and keep sin from our lives. Now, the last one I think is so telling. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart.
Now, he's got a problem.
He has a problem, and whoever was listening to him had a problem.
Mm-hmm. But sometimes we make excuses and say, look, that's just how I am. I can't help it.
That's right.
But you better help it.
That's right. That's just, you know, in the vernacular, it's just a cop-out. It's just a way to not have to work. It's a way to be lazy. That's who I am. Well, better quit being that. Paul was a person who found Christians and persecuted them. Did he say, well, that's just who I am, that's what I believe, that's what I do? When he learned, he quit. He quit doing it. And I'm betting that didn't help him in his standing with the Jewish community, as we know.
You know, I think,
yeah, we know that. So he wasn't afraid to make the change. All right, the last page. I'm not sure. Are we back up at the front? Yeah, we stopped. One more, Proverbs 2:16.
To deliver you from the moral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words.
The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant.
Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetest to the soul and health to the bones.
He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit.
Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words.
Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools.
Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple.
Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how you ought to answer each one.
Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you.
And then that last one.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Again, certainly not every verse that has anything to do with communicating, just a smattering of some that I thought might help us kind of focus on why we're having this study. Now, the first couple of chapters in this book, if you've looked through them, are very generally about communication. And this is where I want to be cautious and not get into too much of a self-help group, you know, with a sign outside that says, come learn how to be a communicator in your family. I don't want to move that direction. On the other hand, I think there are a lot of things in secular work that can help us understand some of the things that God has told us to do. So understanding that I want to keep a really good balance there, and if you feel like it's getting too far the other way, you let me know, because we're here to study Scripture. But I do want to add a few things as we go along, because there's a lot of secular research out there that talks a lot about communication and some of the things we can do that I think will help us see what it is that the Lord is telling us to do. But again, I don't want to move over into that other arena, so it's y'all's job to keep me on task, because I do a lot of presentations about communication, so it could become easy for me to slip over into that side of my personality. All right. Let's see. If I had glasses, I could do this better. So she's asking what we communicate. Now, I thought it was real funny. Amy told me that her grandmother saw this book, and she didn't like the title a bit, because she said it should be, "How do you communicate?" Not, "What do you communicate?" Those are actually two different things. We have styles of communication, and we all have different ones, but the end result is what we communicate. And sometimes that end result is skewed because of the way we've tried to communicate. So I think the title's really good. You did said you did too, but your grandmother was unhappy. She talks in that introduction about, she says, changes in attitude and group discussions. There are better ways than when the group is simply lectured to. Just as a side note, and I think I've mentioned this before, it's kind of the worst way for us to learn, is for me to stand up here and talk. Like 2% of the population learns best that way. So it's really important that we have feedback, that we talk among ourselves and talk up here, because not everybody locks into that lecture kind of learning. In fact, not very many of us do. Most of us will do something with our hands to help. Learn that. I'm not doing anything in the introduction unless y'all think there needs to be something to do. And I've ignored her group discussion notes because we're not going to do it that way. So, the first page of chapter 1 says, do you communicate? Well, the fact is everybody communicates. It is impossible not to communicate. If you are a normally functioning human being, you are communicating. You may be communicating something that you want, or you may be communicating something you don't want. My kids often say, "What are you mad about?" And I'm really not. I'm thinking, and I get those lines right there that mother always tried to get me to not do. So when I'm thinking about something, when I'm deep in thought, I get this look, and my kids go, "Why are you mad?" Not mad, but I'm communicating something to them.
Body language.
Body language that I don't intend to communicate. And I think that's a really important thing to acknowledge, that we are communicating all the time. Someone who's near and dear to you, you can see them walk into a room, and you can tell by their walk what their attitude is right then. If they're unhappy or anxious or in a good mood, you can tell because you know them and know their nonverbal communication so well. You know their body language. So even if, I mean, maybe none of y'all have ever had this conversation, but I know I have. What's wrong? Nothing. Well, there must be something. Nothing. Well, what? No. Nope. Well, that's not much of a conversation. Anybody else ever had that conversation? Yeah. Because we do communicate and we see in each other something that is amiss. And my idea is if somebody knows you that well that they're already asking, it's probably a better idea to talk about it and get it figured out. Okay, on page 10, it's actually the second page of that chapter, that lesson, she says the fact that two people can speak the same language and completely fail to communicate is a comparatively new idea. I don't know that that's true. I think we've always known that communication can be an issue. Unhappy marriages, runaway children, broken friendships, splits in congregations all testify. She says, and I think this is a good statement, while very few things are as easy as talking, communicating is one of the most difficult, because we tend to, we had Cole last night, and he's got great vocabulary, and he does sentences really well, and he talks and he talks and he talks and he talks. So you just want to put your head down and go, okay, and my ears need a break. Because he's learned how to talk, and he's going to do it, and he's going to show you he knows how. But for adults, if we're doing that, then whoever's with us is not having any input. They're not getting to say their part, or express how they feel about your part or even ask a question. So for those of us who like to talk, and I do, it's more difficult to pull back and let that other person.
I have a doctor like that.
Does anybody, oh dear.
Does anybody have a new doctor I can have? He talks at me.
Yeah, that's really hard, especially in that kind of a situation, because you have this need to communicate what you need, and they're not hearing it. Mm-hmm. But don't we have that same need in our relationships?
Sure.
And that's what this book is going to talk about. It's going to talk about communicating with husbands, children, other Christians, people outside the church, how our communication skills impact our lives as Christians. And that's the whole goal of this. Now, this one is on the other side, you know, that secular stuff. It's just a few slides that I've done from some other things. And I want to briefly look at them, and then we'll get into the scriptures. And it starts out, everybody communicates. So how do we do it? What happens as a result? And that's what this book is going to be about. And it's really important, and the Bible speaks of this all the way through. Seek first to be understood. Make your words mean what you think. And then you understand others better. It opens up those lines. If you are understood, and remember, from a biblical standpoint, if you're understood and you're in error on Scripture, then you're going to have to listen to the other person go, don't think that's what it says. Let's study that out. So it's a process of understanding all the way through. As people, we bring all these things into communication. The values we hold, what we already think to be true, our sense organs, how we hear, how we see, the ability or inability to talk. It's a different thing if you're communicating with someone who does not have the ability to speak. You have to communicate in a different way.
Have you ever heard anybody say, we don't understand this alike?
Oh, yeah.
And that can never be, but if you understand it, then that's the way it is.
That's right.
Because there can't be two people understanding it.
I've heard people say, well, this is a different truth. Say what? And that's the same thing. If you understand...
We'll be side by side.
Yeah. It's like doing a recipe. Well, we understand it differently, and I'm not going to put in the baking soda. Well, you're not going to get a very good cake. Sorry. Because you understood it differently.
Also, entering in just that aspect is the honesty. Maybe you're giving somebody the plan, and he's saying, I don't understand, but that's because he doesn't want to understand.
What it really means is I don't like it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like what you're saying because it doesn't fit what I've already decided.
The preconceived concept.
This one, of course, I've used in other kinds of training, but I just wanted to put it in here. Words and sentences have meaning. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that what we say actually has meaning to other people. And you can say the same words with different emphasis and wind up with two different things. This example, non-biblical, says, come into my office and let's talk turkey. Well, in our vernacular, that means, you know, let's get down to business. But the second sentence says, come into my office and let's talk turkey. It's a different meaning.
Totally.
Same words.
Totally.
Same words. And so I think that can be something as Christians we can remember and utilize. We can say to someone, if you don't obey God's law, you won't go to heaven. Or we can say, if you don't obey it, you're not going to heaven. Same words. But maybe just the approach will allow them to hear us. I don't ever want anybody to think that I'm saying soften God's word. I'm not. But to have an approachable demeanor, and we'll talk about it more as we get into working with people who aren't Christians. Human nature is that if you walk up to somebody you don't know and say, I have the truth and you're going to hell, they're probably going to walk away. You are probably not going to have the opportunity to teach at that point. Whereas if you walk up to someone and say, would you be willing to study God's word with me to see what he says about who's going to be saved, you might get the opportunity. Again, not softening anything that's in the Bible, just getting the opportunity to talk. Flipping over, some of these are just FYI things. When we talk, and you're listening, sir, by the time I finish about a third of my sentence, you're figuring out what you're going to say back to me. That's human nature. We get about a third of the way through. Actually, you can do an experiment, and you can say, if you're talking one-on-one, now not in a speech, you can't get away with it. If you're talking one-on-one, you can say something and finish your sentence in kind of gibberish, and they'll still answer with what the first part was about, because we're starting to plan our response. How does that impact us as Christians? How does that desire to get our own comment going impact us as Christians?
We have to think about what we're going to say before we say it.
It would help if we think about it first. But if you don't hear all the way through, if you're studying with somebody and they're trying to explain to you what they see, whether it is what the Bible says or isn't what the Bible says, if you're not listening all the way through and you're already planning a response, you're probably going to miss the mark mm-hmm. on what you need to talk to them about. Debbie?
I lost my thought.
Okay. We'll come back.
Thank you.
When you remember, we'll come back to you. But if someone is trying to study with you and they say something, you know why? You know, you don't agree with that. Before they can finish what the Bible says and why they believe it, you've got this comeback in your head. Debbie, your book?
I remember. We come across as trying to win an argument, not trying to teach them or convert them.
Right.
And that's really, kids do that so much.
Yes.
When they are trying to talk to their friends, you know, they're trying to win an argument, not really teach them. And I don't think they mean to, but
no,
by not listening.
It's a human nature thing.
Yes.
But I think if we can remember that we aren't trying to win an argument, we're trying to win them to God, show God's work, his argument, if you will. It's a manner of speech. And so it's not us that's winning. If we can teach, who actually wins in that situation?
Both of them win.
Everybody wins. And the angels in heaven rejoice. Actions speak louder than words. It talks about a little bit about body language in there. We've already talked about that. How just remembering our attitude in our body can make a difference to get someone to listen to us, to talk to us in our families. Now, there are a lot of women in this congregation that sit like this because they're cold. It doesn't have anything to do with communication. But if you're in a conversation and you wind up doing this, what does that say to the other person? Yeah, we're through, or I am ready with my comeback. The minute you quit talking, I'm there. What about this one? And this is cultural in our culture, but what about this one? You're talking to your child when they're doing this. What do you say? Look at me when I talk to you, because we know their thoughts are somewhere else. I said, hey, Cole last night, and he wanted me to read him a book. We were sitting in my bedroom. TV was rattling. I turned it off. But he asked me to read the book. I picked the book up, and he's looking around at the television. No. Click. But just the body language told me he wasn't really interested right then in that book. So our body language can help us. What are some of the things we can do with body language that can help people want to talk to us, Amy?
Well, one thing I learned with Mary Kay, which again I'm bringing something secular, but I have a tendency to stand like this. I'm just comfortable. If I'm a little nervous, having my arms wrapped mm-hmm. around me makes me feel comfortable, but it makes the other person uncomfortable mm-hmm. because, like you said, it communicates things we don't feel. And so we were taught to unfold your arms and open yourself up, because putting your arms down says you're open. And so by just that simple physical gesture, you can communicate that you're open to what they have to say. You're open to them as a person.
Mm-hmm. And leaning forward somewhat when you talk. all of these little...
Looking into their right eye.
Yeah.
It communicates feelings.
All the little tricks, which I hate to say are tricks, they're just ways that we can make a situation more comfortable. And if you've gotten somebody to agree to study with you, we want it to be comfortable. We don't want it to be whitewashed. We don't want to try to say anything that's not true just to get them in the building. You know, and I've heard people say that. Well, let's get them here no matter what it takes. Well, then you've gotten them here under false pretenses and they're not going to stay anyway.
That's what the denomination
is. It is. You know, bring them in with donuts.
Get them here and entertain them.
Yeah. And it doesn't. It's not scriptural and it doesn't work. Even if, you know, if it were scriptural, then it would work.
Well,
if God said do it, it would work. But he didn't, and it doesn't.
And God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's what I meant. God's word.
Right.
He said that's all you need.
That's right. And so the things I'm saying are not to smooth down any rough edges, keep anybody from being offended. We'll offend some people. If we're teaching God's word, we will offend some people. Some people will become angry. Some people will walk away. Some people will listen. So we just have to be willing to accept that that will happen. Learn to listen. Don't interrupt. Again, if we can get all the way through hearing what they say, then we're going to have a better idea of what scriptures to go to, where we need to start with them. You know, they may know nothing about the Bible. That probably wasn't true when my mom was growing up. Probably most of the people she met knew something about the Bible. I would almost guarantee Caroline, Sarah, Bonnie, some of these people, you have friends that don't know anything about the Bible. They just don't know. They've never been exposed. They came out of that product where their parents said, well, we're going to let them grow up and decide what they want to do.
And besides that, there's so many distractions now that the Bible doesn't hold much appeal.
I had a friend one time who worked for us, and she had two little boys. And she came into work one day just with this stricken look on her face. I said, what's wrong? And she said, because they weren't much of a church-going kind of family, you know. They would tell you they were Christians, but they didn't do anything to support that statement. And she said, my son came home, he was six, and said, Mama, who is this Jesus person that everybody talks about? She was stunned that he didn't know anything about Jesus, and I said, well, why would he? He's six, what have you ever said to him or taken him to a church or done anything to make him know? And she said, I just thought he knew.
And really, like, why?
Yeah.
I mean, that's just, he wouldn't know about anything else he knows about if she wouldn't have told him.
Right. Anyway, that little handout's just for you to take home and look at it if you want to. On page 10, she's talking about, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What we say matters. And I hear so many people saying, well, I was just angry, or I didn't really mean that. And I acknowledge that as human beings, we're going to have those times where we do say things we don't mean. We do say things out of anger. But if that's the way you live your life, there's something seriously wrong. If your anger controls so much of your life that you say words that are so hurtful all the time, there's a big problem. There's a big problem, because by our words we can be condemned. And James concluded that if any man offend not in a word, the same is a perfect man. If we can get all the way down to controlling that tongue, we've just about got it. Because it's easy to, you know, as I'm assuming this is true, Gail, it's pretty easy for me not to murder anybody. There are days that I think it's not going to be quite so easy on some particular people, but it's pretty easy in my daily life not to murder anybody, not to steal from the stores I walk into, not to blaspheme God. These are sins that are of the world, but I've managed to work on them. But, you know, it gets narrower and narrower, the things we have to control. But that tongue, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. And finally, in my life, I'm learning that if I really just be quiet, 90% of the time, that's better than whatever it was I was going to say when I'm angry. Just quit. Is that a hard lesson for anybody else to learn? It's been very hard for me. Because I want to show them the error of their ways.
Well, if you have so many sharp things to say back.
That's it.
That's dead. That's enough.
That's
enough. Let it go. Let
it go. It's a question of stopping. And it's very hard. It's very hard. And then here's where she recanted a little bit on her lesson. She said, although Bible class is too valuable, it's because Bible class time is too valuable to spend discussing a subject of contemporary interest. Roger, when he was talking about why he wanted to make sure this book stayed where it needed to stay, he said, well, you can find wheat in the Bible. That doesn't mean you get to have a short course on bread baking. He's right. Just because it's in there, the word, doesn't mean it's a biblical topic of study, but of course the tongue and our manner of speech certainly is. So, she says, word communication is from communis, the same one when we have communion. It's a sharing. And Hebrews 13:16, let's see, did she write that down or did I?
I don't think there.
Yeah, there it is. It specifically reminds us to do good and forget not to communicate. And that is the King James Version, do good and communicate. But the New King James says do good and share. So, and again in 1 Timothy 6:18 that she talks about, King James says willing to communicate, New King James says willing to share. So, communion, communication, all of these things are about sharing between two people or more. It's really not communication if one person's doing all the talking. That's not communication. You've got to have feedback. You've got to understand what's lacking on the other end so that you can continue to grow and move forward. She talks about feedback again in Philippians. King James says communicate, and New King James says sharing. So I think her example here about feedback was very interesting. When Jesus taught Nicodemus that he had to be born again in John 3:5, his lesson might have been unsuccessful if he hadn't allowed the question. If he had just said, I told you you have to be born again. But Nicodemus said, how do you do that? How does a man return to his mother's womb to be born again? And Jesus expanded on the topic. Now, Jesus, of course, knew what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew when he said it. But it gave him the opportunity to expand on that topic so everybody could hear. Everybody would know. Is anybody listening? Yeah. Flip through that one. this Rogerian theory of communication that she's talking about, she'll talk about quite a bit throughout the thing, is called reflective listening in some books. And it's that question, that way of communicating that you repeat back what someone has said so that you show you a full understanding. But what I will tell you is if you don't use it well, if you say something like, okay, what I heard you say is, but some people have learned this and what they do is just repeat back what you've said. About the third time you do that to a kid, because I teach teachers, they're going to kick you in the shins. It's like, he says, it's really hot and I don't want to go outside. Oh, I understand that you don't want to go outside. Yes, it's really hot. I understand that you're feeling too warm. You know, about the third time, it's, okay, so are you getting anything I'm saying? And we need to be careful we don't do that to people. Okay, I understand that you're saying you don't think this is what God's saying here, but you got to do more than that. If you just repeat back what they've said, there's no value. You haven't gotten anywhere. So, I think there's some lessons to be learned in being able to say, all right, let me recap what you said so I'll be sure I understand it and go over it. But if you're just throwing it back at them, somebody's going to get up and walk out. They're not going to do that. Matthew 7:12 is what we refer to as the golden rule. In the vernacular, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this is true in communicating, particularly with our family members. Anybody give me an example of something that someone has communicated to you at some point or another that you wish maybe they had lived in your shoes for a few minutes before they said that? Never happened to you? Wow.
I get it all the time.
Yeah? Mm. How's that?
The people in my building think I'm not blind because of the way I get around in the halls. That's because I've very carefully gone through the halls and I can walk the halls.
Because you know them, you've studied them.
I've studied them, but you turn me loose out there in the front where I'm doing pretty well now out front. But when I first started,
sure,
it was hard.
Sure. And so people can say things like, well, come on, you know, yeah, well, give me a minute, I can't do
well,
that.
Like with our kids, and I talk to them about dating and choosing their mate, and they think we're from another planet.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
We don't do it like that anymore, Mom. Or
I'll tell you a funny story. When I first got out of my last semester of college, I was 22, maybe, 21, 22. But I got married at 20, so I was married. And I was in a family living class, and they all called me Mrs. Anderson, you know, because I'm the teacher. But now I've been out of high school 2 years, and we're talking about dating, and they say, oh, it's all changed since you were dating. Really? In 2 years, society has upended itself, and it's all different? So, yeah, that generational thing is very mm-hmm. difficult. And I think it remains difficult for us for a long time, even past those teenage years, you know.
And something else, this is kind of a side, but it's funny, but when the texting first started coming, you know, and of course Jeremiah was younger, he's not so bad anymore, but it was really easy to text girls, but when you mention you actually talk to him, he's like, well, no, you know, I'd have to talk, I'd have to speak, we text.
Yeah, and our styles of communication have changed. I mean, in the last 15 years, very, very different. Mm-hmm. I have a much better chance of talking to my children by text than getting them on the phone. Mother, are you going to start texting pretty soon?
So we can talk. Probably not. You don't listen to what I say.
I might if you text, you know. It changes.
Actually, I did have a thought here. It wasn't about texting.
Oh.
But anyway, older women often teach the younger women. I have granddaughters. Do you think they're going to listen to a word I tell them? They are so much smarter.
That makes my girls sound really
They are so much smarter and so far advanced, and they know so much more than I do. They're going to be respectful. They're not going to listen.
Well, maybe we'll have to discuss that later, because I think they do listen. Not as much as I think they should.
Well, I don't talk to them that much anyway, so.
But I do think
But I'm talking about in general. The young ones don't realize that there's a wealth of knowledge in the heads of the elderly.
Right.
It may not be a big thing. I'm not smart, but I've lived a long time. I've learned some things along the way.
Well, I do think it's true, and I think it's true not just... I think it's true in each of those progressions of generations. It's very difficult always to get younger people to listen to older because they don't have the wisdom to understand that older people have gone through things that they're going to go through sooner or later. I had a student tell me one time that she and her husband were going to get their degrees, buy a house, have a baby. You know, she had this step-by-step, and I said, great, hope that works out for you. And she just got this look on her face, and she said, well, I've planned it. And I said, and I'm all for plans. I hope it works for you. And she said, but I just hope you can be flexible enough when life throws you a curveball that you can deal with it. And she said, well, it hasn't in 27 years.
Great.
I started thinking back to when I was 27. I hadn't had many curveballs by then either, but had a few after
and
that.
And there's also a lesson there for us older people, because as we get older, we get set in our ways, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. we need to be more flexible.
And work at helping them understand why they need to hear. But yes, ma'am.
Sometimes, like Tiffy says, they hear and you don't think they do anything, or they hear or even acknowledge it, but maybe it'll take a year or two or three on down the line.
Well, it doesn't keep me from saying it.
Me neither.
Well, I had one time went to visit Kate, and as I was leaving, I'd been there about a week while she was in Tennessee, and she said, "Don't leave. I don't know how to do this yet." This, meaning life. And Roger said, "Tell her she should have been taking notes for the last 20 years. Right, we're out of time. So we're going to come back, and we're going to finish one and probably two, because they are both just kind of generalized things. But I'm going to be gone next week. And Laura, I'd ask you if you would, but would you jump to lesson three about communicating with husbands and do lesson three and let me come back and check
three?
Yeah, chapter three, lesson three. And so next week we'll do chapter three, and then I'll come back and talk a little bit about the rest of one and two. But I don't want to spend much time on it because it is kind of that generalized, how do we communicate? Now we get more into the meat of the scriptures.
Is that the 13th?
12. Questions, comments?
Can you record, Sarah?
I think so what she said is, I know for me, there are a lot of older people that will try to give me advice, and it's not that I'm not listening, because I'm listening and I'm hearing everything that I'm being told. But until I actually experience it myself and understand from a firsthand basis, it's not really going to sink in what they were trying to say.
Yeah, and that is a problem of you, because then you wind up having to experience things that maybe you wouldn't have had to.
Could have avoided.
Yeah, Amy?
I've had that happen to me many, many times where, you know, I'm in a situation and all of a sudden my mother's words came back to me and I thought, this is what she meant when she said that. I mean, I thought I understood it when she said it, and I did on one level, but without the experience, I didn't understand. And I had an older woman one time tell me, you know, I felt like my husband wasn't really disciplining the children properly, and there was, you know, it was either anger or there was nothing, and, you know, so sometimes I was kicking against him, and she said to me, it's better that he disciplined wrong than he doesn't discipline at all.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't agree with her at the time, and I didn't think she understood what I was
your situation
against,
yeah,
you know. But later I've seen other marriages where the dad doesn't discipline at all.
Yeah.
And she had some wisdom that I needed to hear.
Bonnie?
I was just going to add on to what she was saying about you have that your own experience and you think this is what they were talking about. But I think there's still a lot of value in having heard it, because you're not likely to make the same mistake twice.
Right.
Because it takes us more than once to learn things.
It does.
And so much stuff. And then you have your experience and you have someone else's experience. So that's two down.
Right.
And you can, when the situation is approaching or something, you could stop and think and say, you know, reflect on those
right.
words and not go ahead with it, like she's
right.
saying,
right.
instead of having to make your own mistakes.
Yeah. Get your own bruises. Sometimes
exactly.
it's better not to have bruises if you can avoid them. Shirley?
I know when being young, when I was young, and I always said to myself, if I ever have a child, I'll never be that strict on it like my mother was.
Right.
I'll never say this to my child like my mother thinks my mother said to me, and now I've turned into my mother. So.
Amy told me one time when she was living in Stephenville and she had an apartment, her roommate's boyfriend would come over, he'd leave the door open, and she said, I'm not air conditioning Stephenville. And she said, oh, it's my mother.
Well, I remind my girls constantly, you're going to be just like me. You're going to be just like me. Sure enough, they laugh because they know. They know
yes.
now. They've done enough.
Right.
Quirky
lived
things.
Enough life. All right. Thanks, ladies, and we will continue next
Thank
week.
Thank you.